You can be seated, and as you are, I encourage you to pull out your Bible or your phone or your tablet and turn it to Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at five whole verses this morning in our next few minutes together. Have you guys ever seen that invention? Maybe one of the coolest ones in the modern era, that thing that clamps to your kitchen counter. And you take an apple and you jab it down on that little three-pronged thing, and then you start turning it, and it just like beautifully peels that apple and cores it and cuts it into pieces ready to go into a pie. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Hey, whoever invented that thing is worth millions, along with the guy who invented shark bite fittings. That guy is a genius and is worth whatever amount of money he is rolling in right now. Before we had that little machine, and it's probably been around for a long time, but I don't remember it until recently. But before that machine, there was Clarence Forman, my grandpa. And I could sit and watch him in his garage just take his knife and take apple after apple and just turn the apple and never break the peel. And then he would just, without removing his knife, he would keep turning that apple, and he would just slice into it and turn that apple some more. And then he would just cut off and it would just fall beautifully into the bowl, ready to be thrown into the apple pie crust. And it was awesome. And I used to like wait for him to mess one up, and it rarely happened. But now, you know what happens? Every time that I peel an apple for oatmeal, what's my goal? To peel it without breaking the peel. I do that because my grandpa did that. There's a rumor going around that I like to fish. If you haven't heard it, you may soon, but I sort of like to fish, but I'm not like a fly fishing purist. Like, I love to fly fish and match the hatch and whatever fly I tie on the end of my line to match whatever the fish are eating on that day. That's fun, but I also love to spinner fish, mainly because my dad loves to spinner fish, and I love spending time with him. If you were to watch me when I go fishing, you would look at me and you might say, that's goofed up, because most people fish so that when they cast, all they have to do is take the hand that they cast and move it over to the hand that they're going to reel with. Not me. I cast with this hand, and somewhere between where it hits the water or the tree, I switch it over to the other hand and then put it in reel. And it's weird. To ask me to show it to you would be a mess, but it just do it naturally. It all happens before the spinner hits the water, and it just happens. And I do it that way because my dad did it that way, and I just picked it up. I do it that way. My dad did it that way. You know who else fishes that way? This young man right here. Why does he fish in that messed up way? Because his dad taught him to do it that way. So we have Brian Forman messing up Tony Forman, who messes up Kendrick Forman. And it's just a progression. Now, I want you to hold on to those two things. Peeling apples not to break the core because Grandpa did it that way. And fishing a certain way because Dad taught me to fish that way, and I taught my son to fish that way. Just hold on to those two thoughts as we read the scripture and dig in to Acts chapter 16 just a little bit. Just five verses this morning. Now, if you would, let's read them before we go any further. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you for these five verses, and God, how we can continue to watch here Paul and his crew on a second journey, revisiting those churches that they had established just a few years earlier. And God, we are grateful for what we see, not just in these five verses, but what these five verses show us from the past and what they're about ready to catapult us to in the future of Acts. God, we are grateful for this time where we can gather together and open your book and dig into it a little bit together. God, we love you, and we just ask that you would continue to be with us, both direct both our heads and our hearts to be drawn closer to you. We love you, Father. It's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just five verses, but there's several things that we can notice, hopefully notice, as we read through. The first one is one you might just jump over real quick, but notice the order. It says Derbe and Lystra. Now, I want to put up that first missionary journey map again, and we'll put the second one up there next week. But I want you to, let's go back to that map and see. And if as we were reading before, there we go. As we were reading before, we saw when they went, he went to Lystra and Derbe, but here we hint Derbe and Lystra. Remember what happened last week. There was this disagreement. Remember that? Barnabas hopped on a boat, went over to his home island of Cyprus and ministered to the churches there. Paul and his entourage, right, instead of getting on a boat, they actually stay, they take the land route and they go around. And what do they come to first? Derbe. And then they go to Lystra. So they're coming at this a different angle. And we'll see more of that trek next week. Notice also that they meet a disciple named Timothy. Now, it's only been about 2 years since their previous visit to Lystra, but we already see that Timothy is referred to as a disciple, well thought of by those in the towns and the area around. And we see Paul want to take Timothy with him, but before he does that, he has Timothy undergo circumcision. And it's like, what about chapter 15? We just went through all of that. All the apostles, all the elders, James was there, and we just settled this dispute that it was Jesus plus nothing else. So why here? Well, do you remember at the end of chapter 15, or at the end of that letter when it says, hey, we're not adding anything to you, but maybe refrain from eating food, meat, sacrificed to idols, and sexual immorality. Why? Not because it was matters of salvation that you had to stay away from those things in order to be saved, but so that you could open up the door to fellowship to those that you were going to encounter. Now, because these towns that they were in, this region that they were in, there was a lot of pagan worship. Remember, we talked about that, Zeus and Hermes. So there's a lot of pagan worship, which involved a lot of sexual immorality as part of their worship services. So Paul and James and Peter, all those guys were saying, it's Jesus plus nothing, but so that you can fellowship with one another, it's a good idea if you stay away from these things. It's sort of similar to what's happening here in Acts 16. Right? Circumcision has no part in the salvation process. But because Timothy and Paul are going to encounter Jewish people on their journeys, Timothy, maybe definitely more so than Paul, agrees to this so that the door is not slammed in their face before the conversation can even be started about who Jesus is, creating common ground. Not for salvation purposes at all, but Timothy, with Paul, decided to remove any barrier or this barrier that might hinder what they're going to do. So it's not a salvation issue. We want to be able to open doors and open conversations with people of a Jewish background and have them just not have them do this to us before the conversation even gets started. Now, and also we see that part of their mission, this second missionary journey, is them sharing the contents of that letter that the church leaders came up with in chapter 15. Hey, this is what it means to be saved by Christ. Faith in him, nothing else, nothing else. The last sentence of this is amazing because a lot of times churches focus on one of two, they think, separate things. Let's be evangelistic and let's just bring in visitor, and let's go from 200 to 250 to 300 to 325. Let's just keep growing, 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 growing in number, increasing in number. Other churches say, well, what we really need to do is we need to dig down deep. We need to raise up resolute and strong disciples. And they focus on discipleship. Here we see that both can happen and should happen at the same time. Yes, we want to be bigger and bigger and bigger because that means more and more people have put their faith in Jesus Christ. But we also want to go deeper and deeper and deeper so that when whatever the world throws at us, we are ready for it and our faith is resolute. And I love that that verse is included by Luke, that it grew strengthened in faith, grew in number. It's not either or. It doesn't have to be either or. It can be both and. So, but here's where I want us to land for the next few minutes, is just noticing again the characters in this story. Mainly Barnabas, chapter 15, and now Paul and Timothy. And what we have with Barnabas, Paul, and Timothy is a biblical and historically accurate account of relationships and how a person grows in their faith. Because we see Barnabas, who basically sponsors or goes after Paul, mentors Paul, and then Paul identifying, going after Timothy and mentoring him. You have this continuum of disciple making. You have, first of all, Barnabas mentoring Paul. Right? Well, but I thought Paul was the big dude. We'll go back a few chapters. Do you remember what happened when the Jerusalem disciples feared this newly converted Saul / Paul? Barnabas was the one who personally vouched for him, who told of his conversion story and how he had been preaching boldly. And then Barnabas specifically sought Paul out when he was in Tarsus and brought him to Antioch, and they spent a full year together with Barnabas mentoring and teaching and training Paul. And then you see the leadership sort of start to shift, because up until like 11:30 in chapter 11 verse 30 and 13 verse 2 and 13 verse 7, it's Barnabas and Saul, but then 13:43 it switches to Paul and Barnabas. Somewhere along the line, Barnabas, right, surpassed Saul. But early on, thank God for it, we see Barnabas going after and investing time in Paul, mentoring him to where he is right in front of us today. And then we see Paul meeting Timothy here in these opening verses of chapter 16. Paul chooses Timothy, had a good reputation among the local believers, to accompany him. We see in 1 Timothy 1:2 that Paul repeatedly refers to him as his true son in the faith. That's a tight relationship. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Paul has taken Timothy under his wing to nurture him, to grow him, to equip him for what is next. And then we see Paul delegating. Right? When there was major pastoral responsibilities that needed to be undertaken, Paul often left Timothy to take care of them. Like in Ephesus, right? You stay here, take care of the false teaching, raise up elders, raise up church leaders, and go. Go read 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 3. Timothy ended up being Paul's right-hand man. I'm going to continue what I'm supposed to be doing. You're going to stay here and then go here and build up the church. Let me read just a second, or just a little bit from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Remember, this is Paul talking to, or better yet, writing to Timothy. In verse number 3 of chapter 1, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And here's how you do that, Timothy. And here's how you do that, FBCW. The aim of our charge is love. What's our main purpose? Love. The aim of our charge is love, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Stay behind and straighten stuff out, Timothy, but do it with love. And you can, I encourage you to go read all of 1 Timothy. It's not going to take you more than 15, 20 minutes to read all of that letter. And then we also see this not just that, hey, you go do this in this city, but Timothy, wherever you go, take what I have given you and give it to other people. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. It's your turn, Timothy. Right? Go and make disciples. It's this mentoring chain or this leadership pipeline. Now, Paul explicitly commands to Timothy, and then Timothy continues in the churches. The things he has seen, he's now doing in other churches. We have used this graphic of four chairs multiple times, and we'll continue to do that here at FBCW because it just gives us a benchmark, a picture to look at, to use to measure. And it's not so we can say, well, Gary Sampson's right here. He's a 3.6, and Ron is a 3.62. It's not that purpose. It's for us to see and to gauge more so ourselves than anybody else. But for a second, let's just take Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, and plop them in one of these chairs. Right? When we first see Paul, right, he thinks he is way further to the right, you're right, but truth is, he's sitting in chair number one until he meets Jesus on that road to Damascus. And so he's now a believer. And luckily, there's this guy named Barnabas who comes alongside him. And Barnabas may be in a 3 or a 4 seat, but he sees Paul back, and he goes and grabs him, and he says, hey, come on, grow with me, walk with me, let me teach you, right? Paul may have got that phrase, hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ, from Barnabas. Right? So you have him bringing Paul along. Somewhere in there, right? They're equals as far as maturity in their faith. And then just because of what we see Paul doing, maybe Paul surpasses him in his Christian maturity and in the strength of his faith. But he doesn't stop. I mean, that's not the goal, right? His goal is not, hey, once I get ahead, right, I'm going to play a defensive game. Like I'm not a NASCAR fan, so please excuse my ignorance. But you get in the line in the front. Part of your job is to make sure you drive so you don't leave a gap, so you keep every people behind you. I'm definitely not a runner, but I hear that it's the same strategy for some runners as well. But that wasn't the end game for Paul. He didn't get in front of him and stop and have Barnabas nail him in the back. No, when he looked over his shoulder, he saw a young disciple in Lystra who was a disciple. He was a believer. But he was a little bit further back from him in that maturity pipeline. And he says, hey, Timothy, won't you walk with me? And sometimes that walking was like putting his arm around a buddy and saying, hey, how's your day? How's it going? And other times it was more like grabbing him by the collar and pulling him along. Okay. Both Barnabas and Paul and then eventually Timothy, we see helping people behind them in Christian maturity move forward. But it took Paul having a Barnabas in front of him so that he could become a man who could look back and see Timothy and raise him up to be a leader as well. All of us need a Barnabas and a Timothy in our lives. We need somebody that's out in front of us, sometimes walking with their hand on our shoulder saying, it's going to be all right, Tony, let's keep going. Other times, like with the rope tied around our waist, yanking us, saying, come on, you're not going to quit. We need people like that. But we also need somebody in our life that gives us purpose in the Great Commission that we are trying to help them move from chair 1 to chair 2 to chair 3. To become a disciple who is making disciples. We all need a Barnabas and a Timothy in our life. And church, we all need to be a Barnabas and a Timothy to somebody else. We need to be sitting in that middle position with somebody using their gifts, their passion, their time, their energy, and investing it in us. But we also need to realize that we're not the end game. There should be somebody behind us in their journey that we're coming alongside, that we're encouraging, that we're equipping for what God has called them to. Yes, we see this built into family relationships. Go back to Deuteronomy 6. We see that parents, part of our job is to bring our kids from here to here. We can go and we can see where fathers are to encourage and to equip their sons and daughters, and mothers, their daughters and their sons, to do the same thing. Even in the marriage relationship, we're encouraged to be there to make sure that husbands, that you are leading your wives in such a way that they become more and more and more like Jesus. But on a broader spectrum as well, right? Paul calls us all to intentional disciple making. These are Paul's words, not mine. So, old men, old women. I didn't look at any woman in particular. I was staring at the wall, so. Titus chapter 2. Listen to these verses, right? Holding on to this opening sentence. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine for you. Right? The Greek word there is all y'all. Right? It's the plural you. Okay? But as for you, teach what accords to sound doctrine. Older men, he focuses on us first. Are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness, so that you can teach what accords to sound doctrine. Got it, guys? That's what Paul's saying to us. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled, so that you can teach what accords to sound doctrine. If you are a believer, there is somebody, a newer believer than you are. There is, until Jesus returns, there is always going to be somebody for you to come alongside and to mentor, to coach, to teach. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have to go to rabbi school and have 13 rabbis following after us. But it does mean that each one of us who professes a faith in Jesus the Christ have a responsibility to be bringing somebody along in their faith. We see this in the Gospels, right? And it's exactly what Jesus did for 3.5 years of his public ministry. He had the 12 that he lived life with. He showed them how to deal with hardship and how to deal with praise times and how to deal when he felt like you were the only person doing what was right. But even beyond the 12, he had the 3, Peter, James, and John, that any time it seems that Jesus went away to do something more intense, he called Pete, Jim, and John to go with him, right? And he poured into them. And isn't that what we see? And not even the 12 or those 3, but Mary Magdalene and Salome and all those who had been following him for 2.5 to 3.5 years, he discipled them and he mentored them. We see Jesus doing it. And we've seen it through 15 plus chapters in Acts, with those who are more mature bringing those who are newer in their faith along with them. Barnabas to Paul, now Paul to Timothy, and Timothy to all of us. We need to be doing the same thing, intentionally doing the same thing. Little test, right? Some of you are going to be, that quote's pretty cool. Others be like, yeah, you sent that to us yesterday. I want to ask you to raise your hand if you read the email that Kennedy sends out on Saturday morning about Sunday morning and preparing. But in that email, there was a quote or a sentence that Sir Isaac Newton penned. It says, if I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants. And it's Newton basically saying, I am where I am in my maturity, in my scientific knowledge, because of the sacrifice and the input and the knowledge of everybody who came before me. I am standing where I am today, thanks to those in the past. I know at least one of you read that because you sent me an email back that said something like, but I thought we were individual American self-made men. And we talked back and forth, and he said, I think it's one of the biggest fallacies within our culture, our current culture. Being self-made is a pedestal in our culture, except no one actually is self-made. So we move the mark in our heads until we can reason that we are. When the truth is, all of us are where we are today because of someone or someone's in our past. For the good, for the bad. We are where we are today because of the shoulders that we have stood on. Hopefully, down the road, somebody can say the same thing about us. It's a truth that we see all throughout Scripture. Elisha had Elijah. Joshua had Moses. The apostles had Jesus. Paul had Barnabas. Timothy had Paul. Each of us should desire the same. Somebody in front of us that is pulling us, encouraging us, leading us. Somebody that we are doing the same to in our lives. Who could that be for you? Both in front, if you don't have somebody, be intentional about finding somebody in front of you. If you don't have anybody, be intentional about finding somebody that you can invest time in. I'd like to close by reading part of the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. We call it 2 Timothy. And I'm going to ask if you would just to stand as we close this portion of our service by reading from 2 Timothy 2. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I encourage you to do that. It won't take you a whole lot of time to do it this afternoon. But I want to share some verses with you from 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we wind down. Starting in verse number 1, you then, right, Paul to Timothy, Timothy, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Example number one, church, a soldier. Our job is to please the one who enlisted us. Who called you into salvation? There may have been people around you that influenced you, but it was Jesus. And our goal is to please him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Down to verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God. He's talking about those that are under Timothy's care. Charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightfully handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Let's skip over then to verse 22 and go to the end of the chapter. So, flee from the youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Hear Paul's words to you this morning. And you can take Paul to the bank because he's not a guy. He is not a preacher who says one thing with his lips and does something completely different in his daily life. You can go over to chapter 4 and you can see Paul say, I'm being poured out. He's backing up what he says with the way that he lives. And remember the command that he gave to Timothy earlier. Right? Do it out of love. Church, we see in Paul and Barnabas in front of him and Timothy a little behind him how we ought to be living. Living intentionally for the gospel. Somebody that we're clinging to or chasing after that's encouraging us in our walk, and somebody that we are encouraging in his or her walk. Intentional about being disciples who make disciples. Thank you for your desire to be those type of Christians.